Our sermon text reading this morning is from Psalm 116, verses 1 through 10. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. This is the word of the Lord, and please be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. Sorry that we don't have small children running up and down the aisles waving palm branches, but it's not a tradition of ours. But anyways, the Good Friday service I really commend to you. It is a very quiet, reflective service where we're going to be reading passages of Scripture, and then we'll be singing hymns between those passages of Scripture, and then we generally leave in silence. It's a great service. It's my favorite service of the year for sure, and so I commend that to you if you're able to make it. We are continuing our series in the book of Isaiah this morning. You're probably wondering why we read part of Psalm 116 in preparation for looking at several chapters of the book of Isaiah. I want to give you an idea for the week. Psalm 116 is really a commentary, if you will, on Isaiah chapter 49. So if you have it in you this week to read both Psalm 116 and Isaiah 49, I find that you will, I trust that you will find it to be enriching in every regards. And so it's a favorite psalm, and so I had part of it read this morning. Excuse me, we'll be looking at Isaiah 47 through chapter 52, verse 10 today. And then next week, by perfect plan and ordination, we will be doing the second half of Isaiah 52 and then Isaiah 53 on Easter Sunday morning. This text is relatively simple and relatively straightforward, and I'm going to try to keep it that way. Next week's passage is very hearty and very meaty and much more complex. And so I will try to be simple and relatively brief today, and then I will be very complex and very long next Sunday. No, I was just kidding about the length anyways. I do want to pray as we start this time together in God's Word and then explain what we're going to do together. Father, your word is eternal. There are only two eternal things on this earth, and that is the souls of men and the word of God. And so we should turn our attentions regularly and often to those things. So I ask for myself that I would be clear, that I would be truthful, and that my friends in this room would have the opportunity to leave behind the cares and concerns of this world, be able to draw their attentions to your word, that you would give us all eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might be conformed more into the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. I don't know how many of you have had experiences with balloons. Now, probably not many of you in this room thought about balloons much this week. I spent a lot of time thinking about balloons this week, which indicates my peculiar nature. My father introduced me to balloons. He hated, I mean with a fiery passion, balloons. When he was a young boy, he was on a long road trip with another young boy, and they were both sitting in the back seat, and the companion of my father had very sticky hands. And you know that sound that's made when you rub a balloon, that kind of squeaky noise? Well, it's magnified tenfold when your hands are sticky. And my dad endured that for several hours on this road trip. So if I wanted to get under my dad's skin, all it took was a balloon. Blowing up a balloon is an interesting experience, I find, as well. You want the balloon to be as big as possible, but there's that moment where you're wondering if you're pushing it just a little too far. And the balloon is... Anybody share that experience with me? It's almost as bad to watch somebody else blow up a balloon. Because, you know, there's those people that just want to push the envelope as far as they can. And you're standing in front of them and you think, I know that thing is coming my way. We have a dog in our household who absolutely loves balloons. You can take a balloon and throw it outside, and she will bounce it off of her nose and chase it across the field 4 or 5 times until she finally captures it and the battle is over. Now, why do I mention balloons? The book of Isaiah is a little bit like a balloon in the sense that it leads up to the full expansion of the balloon, and then it pops. There's that anticipation, wondering when it's going to happen, and you're excited to see when it takes place, but you just never, you wonder when. When is it actually going to take place? Well, it's going to take place next week in chapter 52 and 53. The balloon of Isaiah is going to pop. And so we're leading up to that in these chapters today. A little bit of background, as usual, to remind us of where we are. Hezekiah, the one good king of Judah, is now out of power. His son is in power. His son is a disgusting man, to say the least. Assyria has done much damage to the northern tribes, and they've done a fair bit of damage to Judah as well. Assyria has taken over Egypt, and so essentially Israel and Judah are surrounded by enemies, or soon to be enemies, on all sides. The Babylonians are coming. They will take Judah into exile and remove them from their homeland and go back to Babylon. God is choosing to use the Assyrians and the Babylonians to punish Israel for their indiscretions, as well as to turn their heads from the focus on themselves to the focus on the one true God yet again. Chapter 47 in our text, which we will read just a few verses of, is a combination of a lament and a chastisement of the people of Babylon. That's really what it is. There's some sorrow in regards to them because they ultimately will be punished as well, as God has promised in the past and looks forward to the future. But I'm going to start reading at verse 7 just to give us a picture of the Babylonians so we can understand their thinking and what will befall them. Yet you said, I will be queen forever. These things you did not consider, nor remember the outcome of them. Now then, hear this, you sensual one who dwells securely. By the way, it wouldn't hurt us. I'm not too often political. But as you hear these words, to see if they might resonate with our current nation. Now then, hear this, you sensual one who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I will not sit as a widow, nor will I lose children. But these two things will come on you suddenly in one day, loss of children and widowhood. They will come on you in full measure, in spite of your sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells. You felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. That's a fairly interesting comment about a nation. What it is a contrast between what we looked at last week and the nation of Babylon. Last week, if you'll recall, God over and over and over and over again said, "I am He, and there is no other." Here Babylon is saying, "Nah, we're the center of the universe. I am it, and there is no other." I was struck by that comment because it's a fearful thing to say in the face of the one true God. And I'm afraid that we as a nation may well fall prey to the same attitude and the same reaction. Well, God has promised that Israel will be punished, but He's also promised that they will be redeemed, that they will be called back from the miry clay of the Babylonian world and be spared by Him, and they will once again serve Him. But they're obstinate. You see, Israel is called the servant of God, but it's a very fickle servant. They come and they go, and they don't love the Lord with all their heart and their mind and their soul and their strength. So beginning at verse 1 of chapter 48, we hear about the obstinacy of Israel. "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel, and who came forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is His name. I declare the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them suddenly. I acted, and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate, and that your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead bronze, therefore I declared them to you long ago. Before they took place, I proclaimed them to you, so that you would not say, 'My idol has done them, and my graven image, and my molten image have commanded them.'" It'd be something to be called somebody that has a neck like an iron sinew, and a forehead that's made of bronze. Hard-headed is the actual idea that is coming here. But what God is saying is, listen, I proclaimed to you long ago all the things that were going to happen, including your redemption. And yet, even in the face of that, you are stiff-necked and hard-headed. I thought of parenting a little bit. You ever told your kid that something's going to happen? Or that if they did something, there would be consequences for what they did? And they didn't listen to you. They didn't believe you. And then things come about exactly as you said they would, whether it was a good thing or whether it was punishment. And the parent stands there and says, "Why are you surprised? Why are you surprised? I told you that this is what would happen, and now it's happening." This is the idea that's going on with Israel and Judah at the time, and so on and so forth. So I want us to just have the stage set so we can understand where we're going. Yet again, Israel is God's servant, and yet very fickle. In chapter 49, we read, beginning at verse 3, "He said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I have said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and for vanity. Yet surely justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is with God. And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb of his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord my God is my strength. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Even in the face of the stiff-necked, hard-headedness of Israel, God has never left his hand from their presence. They may not see him. They may not believe that he is at work. They may drift from him. But he says, you will be a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Now, that's an extraordinary promise when you think about it. I mean, I know it's commonplace. I know that we know this, that God has chosen to preserve this tiny nation so that from this nation a Savior will come. But they need to be reminded of it. They need to be told over and over and over again that God's hand is never going to leave them and that he will not forsake them. Verses 14 through 16. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. You see, Israel is being tempted to forget what God has promised and the fact that he is still at work in their lives. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child? Even if a woman were to forget her nursing child, I will never forget you. I will never forget you. Your names are written on the palm of the hand of God. Now that's pretty incredible, pretty encouraging, I would think. But even in the face of their unbelief, God stands true. Chapter 50, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of divorce by which I have sent your mother away? Or to whom of my creditors did I sell you? Behold, you were sold for your iniquities, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why was there no man when I came, when I called? Why was there none to answer? Is my hand so short that I cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke. I make the rivers of the wilderness. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. It's one of these moments where God is saying, really? Really? I have done all of this for you. I have never forsaken you. And yet you think I have abandoned you. Really? Really? I breathe and the sea is parted. Of course, this is a reference to the Exodus from Egypt and so on and so forth. But how quickly we forget the past, worry about the future, and put our confidence in things other than God. Do we not need to be constantly reminded that he is faithful and that he will not leave? It is very, very important to remember these things. Chapter 51, verses 1 through 4. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was but one, I called him, and then I blessed him and multiplied him. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all their waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and sound of a melody. Pay attention to me, O my people. Give ear to me, O my nation, for a law will go forth from me, and I will set up my justice for the light of the people. Pay attention to me. Now, simple, isn't it? Basic, fundamental. But God makes promises, and God keeps promises. Look to Abraham. Look to Sarah. I chose one man, and I made promises to him that from his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. that the number of his seed will be like the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven, and you are living proof that I have kept my promises to Abraham. So pay attention to me. Listen to me. Down to verse 12 of 51. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, and of the Son of Man who is made like grass? That you have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you fear continually all day long because of the fury of the oppressor as he makes ready to destroy. But where is the fury of the oppressor? Pay attention to me. Pay attention to me. It does sound so simple, but it is so difficult, isn't it? It is so vastly difficult to pay attention to the Lord. So we have Yahweh, who has made promises in the past and promises for the future. What is man going to believe? And how is God going to get it done? The balloon is getting bigger. Is it going to pop? Is God going to maintain his faithfulness to his promises? Is man going to believe and pay attention to him? Or is man going to pay attention to something else? Well, let me read the first part of chapter 52 because it really gives us the response to what we should be doing. Awake, awake. Clothe yourself in strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking, here I am. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth. Shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Remember that God is not bound by time and space. He's speaking of that which he will do in our minds, but has been done in his. It is future, but it is completed because God has promised it. Well, there's that age-old question that we ask almost every week. Where are we in all of this? This is good news for Israel. It is great that despite the fact that they're going to be punished, they will be redeemed. We will meet the Redeemer next week. Most of us in this room have already met him. I just have to digress a little bit. We had a, you know, we've got our little discussion group in, on Sunday mornings, and we always ask a question. And the question of the morning was, what does the term "it is finished" mean? What does that mean? And we had a very comforting discussion about the fact that our redemption is accomplished in Christ, that the anger of God the Father has been turned from his Son. That millions of eternities in hell were paid for in the darkness of that cross. Comfort, comfort. And that comfort is coming to Israel, and it comes to us as well. In 2 Corinthians, which I am confident Paul was thinking of, Isaiah as he wrote it, Paul writes these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 15, and see if they do not sound like Isaiah. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Friends, I confess, my sin, because I spend most of my time looking at the stuff that I can see, and they're all just passing away. They're nothing. They will not last. They will be dust and ashes. And I confess that I do not spend my time looking at the things which I cannot see, which are eternal. That was Israel's problem in Isaiah's day. It was too easy to look on what could be seen instead of what was not seen. It was too easy to doubt that God had his attentions turned fully to his people. No wonder. No wonder their faith was so weak, because they didn't keep their eyes on the things which were unseen. And so our charge today, aside from reading Psalm 116 and Isaiah 49, is to remember that we have temporary light affliction which will be exchanged for the eternal weight of glory. Wow. That's what is real. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is so encouraging. We thank you that it is building up to an enormous climax. And that somehow, some way, you have chosen to involve us in this. We thank you that your Son not only suffered physically, but the infinitely greater grief of having you turn your back on him, pour out your anger on him for us. He bore our judgment so that we might have the eternal weight of glory. All praise belongs to him, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.